Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
All right, anyone got any questions for me? Anyone about anything? Yes, your name is?
Michelle.
Hensia, H-E-N-C-I-A. Yes. Yeah. She was diagnosed last year with stage 4 lung cancer. Yeah, never smoked, never anything. She's fit. She represented South Africa in the Dance World Championships, actually. Last year in October. Year before last. Is it that long ago? Yeah, she got sick. And we thought it was the cold weather in Austria. Because she got a cough and pneumonia 3 times and it wasn't. It was... Yeah, so we're working through it. But it's incurable, unfortunately. So she's on pills and stuff, but yeah, so it affects her. So she's got a whole set of questions. When you're young and you've behaved and you've done everything right, why me, blah, 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 blah. And so yesterday, day before yesterday, my younger son went for his, he had 2 teeth pulled out and he had, what do you call that thing? Abscess. The nurse helping us is like in her 60s, smokes. She kept leaving us to go outside and smoke again. I'm thinking, you're fine. You're healthy. How does this work? There's certain times you just can't answer the questions. So you know what you do? You don't even ask them. Just, it's in God's hands and we trust for healing. Any other questions?
What did you have for breakfast?
I haven't. I had a protein shake because... Some people treated me for supper. I just want you to know, we had amazing supper here last night. Lamb shanks. Did you hear what I said? Not a lamb shank. I said lamb shanks. I had 2. I went to it. I thought, this can't be happening to me. I woke up, I don't know how many times to drink water. So this morning, I thought I'd better compensate. So I just had I literally just had a protein shake. I am starving. No. But I really am. I'm flipping hungry. Anyway, us boys are made to eat, eh? It's God's gift. Food. All right, any other questions? I can handle anything.
Tell us about the sites, the New Day sites, and where they are around the city. Okay,
well, we don't have any. I actually did, when I did my honors degree, one of my 2 theses was actually on sites. And I talked about how I think sites are valuable as a tool to spread the gospel. As a tool. Because wherever it's been done, it has speeded up the work of the gospel. But at the same time, I did say that I don't think it's a sustainable model long term. To do sites. Why? Because it's dependent upon an individual holding the whole thing together. Now, you know, if you do the gift mix set, if you're a person with a high blue, high administrative, you can manage those things and you can love them and you can enjoy them. For myself, my blue, my admin, is my lowest gift by a mile. Okay? So, I could not spend time administrating what a whole lot of other people should do. Also, I believe all leaders are individuals. All are uniquely gifted. All have abilities of their own. So what I rather do is do what God told me to do. And God gave me 2 words. He said, go and give inheritances to sons and plant communities into communities. Those are the 2 things he gave me. So I think, okay, so there's Edenvale. We did it at West Rand. Yannis is all on his own now. Their congregation's flying. They sit comfortably between 600 and 800 people. We have, we've just planted last week 40 people into Alberton. Boxburg with Mike and Chris Gooch is on its own. His congregation about 150. Birchley sits at about 200. And then Tembisa is the one we do help because they need the help. They're sitting at about 150. And then with Kurt into... No. Brakpan. We joined a group that we went to help with a group that he was leading, and he's leading comfortably 150 to 200 people there as well. And he's also doing great. So all those little New Day things are happening. They're great. Plus, of course, we've planted things into other areas that aren't churches. John, I don't know what they're called, like Jet Park. I don't know what it's called. Where they go ministering into different squatter camps. People respond. He somehow finds a tent for them, puts them there, and we send preachers there every week. And there's people at those things too. We don't even know what to call those. So, you know, we don't know. There's no government in it. There's no this, but they come every week. They get the word of God. And so it's just, what I basically said to the guys is, go start fires. Once they're burning, we'll figure out what to do with it. So what some people do is they spend a whole lot of time getting their structures right. It's like building suitcases, but you never fill it with stuff. We rather go the other way. We rather just say, let's cause trouble, and then we'll look at scripture and say, how do we? You know, 5,000 added one day to the church. Paul goes, plants churches. Then he says, they went back and appointed elders. So what did they do when they left? What did they do? Yeah, go, preach. What? Then he says, now let's go back and appoint elders in those places. So until there were elders, what were they? I don't think Paul was too bothered. Because he was more committed to getting the gospel preached because it creates something in people's lives. Hello, hello. And then go back and try and figure out what. But we're so good at preaching, teaching, leading according to structures, patterns, models. But you go inside and say there's not a whole lot in those things. Yeah. Yeah. I believe that the gospel itself is dangerous. It breaks boundaries. It changes people. It affects people if it's truly got a grip on you. We'll worry about the structure later. In the whole of Scripture, the amount of verses describing structure in a local church are very small. And we spend an inordinate amount of time on that stuff. We should, but not that much. The weight of the gospel is actually about two things. You know that? The weight of Scripture leans only into two things. And I'll talk about it now. One is the presence of God. And two is the people of God. That's where the emphasis in this book lies. The people of God with the presence of God. But we, no, you've got to understand, it's grace. No, it's not grace. It's this, no, it's this. And people are getting caught up in words instead of just doing the job. Just get on with the task. The task itself will produce the results. If you hear what I'm saying. Some of the people most advocately preaching stuff just aren't seeing the results themselves. So we plant churches, but actually we plant communities into communities. We give inheritances to sons, and then however they've been gifted, they will reproduce themselves. They won't reproduce me. Almost no one who's left New Day to plant a church is doing it the way I think they should. Almost no one. In fact, no one. And I haven't gone and had a single coffee with a single one of them who I raised up and released. I haven't gone to a single one and said, now I think you should be doing the following. Because how do I know what God spoke to them? How do I know how God's gifted them? How do I know what dreams God has put in? And I do know this, if they're responsible to the Holy Spirit, not to me. Because you know what I'm doing by mistake then? I'm wanting them to do what I do by what God the Holy Spirit has put in my heart. And puts them under pressure to try and be like me when they were never supposed to be. And then they will feel either a success or a failure, depending on. You hear what I'm saying? So, okay, any other questions? No? Yes, your name, please.
It's Lauren.
Lauren.
Yes, how did you come to follow God? Did you grow up in a church with parents, or did you have a story before?
Well, everyone's hoping I'll still become a Christian. Lauren, my parents got saved when I was about six. We were living in Ramsgate. And I remember the night they got saved because they were crying. Well, the pastor that came, a few weeks later they got water baptized. Those things shook me as a kid. They went to church, but for my parents, for a long time, what they believed and what they did are very different things. But I never judged them or anything about it. That's the house I grew up in. But one thing I do know, they love the Lord. with a whole lot of compromise thrown in, but they love the Lord. And so we went, I followed the normal path, Christian home, therefore going to children's churches and stuff. And then in standard 9, beginning of standard 9, I met Beechwood Boys in Durban at Church of the Good Shepherd, upstairs in the balcony. It's during worship, and this thought comes into my mind, will you go to Johannesburg for me? And I knew it, immediately I knew it was God. So my response was, not a chance. Well, I mean, you live in Durban, you're a little surfer boy, this is what you enjoy. I don't even read a Bible. Why would I go to Joburg for you? I mean, I love Joburg. I spent standard 5 and 6 in Joburg, and I was very happy. But I just said, no, obviously not. It's a rhetorical question. And so, what I mean, you know, with God's rhetorical questions, he asks you something, telling you where you're going to go, whether you wanted to or not. So he was polite enough to say, honestly, will you go to Johannesburg for me? So I just said, no. 6 weeks later, I'm living in Johannesburg. My parents lost everything. They sent me and my brother to Joburg. They stayed in Durban. And I realized God's got so much control over my life. I thought, whatever I have, I'm taking back. So I never stepped foot in church again. And I started drinking and hunting on at school and misbehaving. And so. And then at university, I somehow got into Rao to study law. I've no idea how. I got in. And the August of that year, I got radically saved. So my sister had been preaching, she had a youth group that they were praying for me at youth every Friday night. I wasn't even going. I'm not interested. And I'll give you the abridged version. But me and my friends decided this was the night to lose one's virginity. So I snuck a girl into my place while my parents were sleeping. I snuck her in. We undressed. We did the whole deal. And I got this terrible feeling like I'm in trouble with God. I can't explain it. I felt like now it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. But this thing came on me that I felt I'm in huge trouble with God. So I told her, put all your kit back on and out you go. Chased her out. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. Because we'd planned, you know. So this was a Friday. Saturday, I'm still feeling in trouble with God. So I went and got smashed like I can't believe. Sunday morning, my folks went to church. I couldn't even lift my head off the pillow. And I'm a first-year law student. I know everything. I don't need them to. By Sunday night, that horrible feeling remains. I said to my folks, at church service at 6 o'clock. At about 5, I said, you guys going to church? Can I come with? They said, yeah. Why? I said, I'm not telling you. So it's a true story. And so I went to church, and I'm in turmoil. That people are worshiping, hands raised. I'm not happy at all. I'm standing like this. And I just said, God, if you're there, I've got two questions for you. And I asked two questions. During worship, as things go, towards the end of worship, two people came up to the front, got a word from the Lord. The one says, someone here has got a girlfriend. You're wondering what to do with her. God says, this isn't his plan for you. Sure. Before cell phones, eh? So you ask a question this way and answer comes this way. I thought, uh-uh. Second question, he says, someone else is staying. What do you do the rest of your life? God says, you're at a crossroads. He wants you to turn around. He wants you to come to him. I was totally thrown. Sat down. I couldn't believe it. And they do the offering. They bring the offering bowls around. My parents had given us money to put in. And by the end, I put the money in duty. I give it to the guy. The guy gives it back to me. I said, no, I put in. He said, it wasn't enough. So I shoot him flipping foot sack. All right. I'm saying, but next year, I did a year of your life at our church. That I became my roommate. That very guy. It was hilarious how things work out. Anyway, so now I'm even more ducked with this whole story. So he pushes off. And I'm like, pastor preaches. I don't know what he's on about. He did an altar call. And I just knew. And he waited. He said, I'm waiting for someone. I don't know why. 4 times. Before I knew it, I was in the front, gave my life to Christ. Everything changed. Got baptized in the Spirit 2 days later. Wow. And bang, 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 bang. So it was one of those. He gripped me. I didn't grip him. Yeah. Good question. Anyone else? No? Hey? Yeah, and of course, you know, in that story, what I would say, but I don't want to get into it, is that I have a theology on not only Ephesians 4 gifts, but when God wants to do something with your life, he gets your attention. You then, your response is determined. So I'm 18 years old, playing rugby. My folks can hardly afford me to be at university. The first words God ever gave me was Ephesians 2:18-19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. First word God ever gave me. Second one he gave me took me to Genesis 12. I didn't know where it was. I had a look. God's call to Abraham. Leave your parents, leave your home, leave your household, leave everything and go to a place I will show you. So through that, he said, I'm 18 years old. I mean, no, 18-year-olds today are arguing about which cell phone and which games am I going to play. I'm 18 years old. I'm handling this in my life. And God says to me, I want you to leave university and go to a place I will show you. Go to your mom and dad who can't even afford anything and say, "Mom, I'm leaving university. What are you going to do? I don't know. You're 18. What's your future look like? I don't know." God didn't say another word for 5 years. So I worked for an uncle of mine. I went to the army. I did all my stuff. And 5 years later, sitting like this in a church meeting, God told me, "I want you to go start a church." It took 5 years. Didn't give me one more directional word in 5 years. 23. So I got married at 23. We started a home group at 23. Started the church at 24. We knew nothing. But I think it comes down to, honestly, if God grips you, stop making excuses and just do what he says. But I also want to say this. You've got to trust him with what he says. I had no idea how the future was looking. No idea at all. Got to answer your parents, you know. I mean, my grandparents come, but God wants Christian lawyers. You know, the Holy Spirit's an advocate. The Lord wants Christian lawyers. And I'm like, well, that's good, but it's not for me. But from this high, it's all I wanted to do was study law. And then I get to live my dream, get a conviction of sin, and God says, leave. He knew all of this was going to happen. I don't know anything. I'm just 18 years old trying to find my way. And I want to say this. I think sometimes we mollycoddle leadership. We make it easy for people. We're very nice. But we don't own the significance of a call of God. And it's not necessarily a call to go and start a church. It took me 5 years. The first call was, "I want to separate you to me. Take it or leave it." And what we do in church life is we're so nice to all our leaders because we don't want to lose them. Problem is, most of them are ineffectual. And they're a nice bunch of people, but they're not doing anything. You hear what I'm saying? And, I mean, how many times did Jesus call his disciples? History says twice. Called them all in the big bunch to follow him. Then later on, he called 12. Not once did he go back and say, "Oh, please, guys. This will really work. I need your help." He gave one call and he carried on walking. And then when they came with their excuses, she let the dead bury the dead. Don't put your hand to the plow and go, no. Jesus was hardcore. Full of gentleness, full of grace, full of mercy, full of truth, but he knew his mission. I struggle to work with leaders who compromise a sense of mission out of their own comfort. I can't. I battle with it. So people said, "How do you at New Day raise up leaders who just go for it?" Well, because I do. And I don't tolerate that stuff. Do I get angry? Do I shout? No, never. Oh, have I ever? I don't shout. I just ignore you. From that day on, you want to get coffees with me, go find somebody else. I don't have time for you. I will sit and have coffee and walk and go hunting and hiking and ride bikes for 3 or 3 days with people I believe in. But if I can't believe in you because you're not committed to the gospel, how are we going to go anywhere together? We're just going to frustrate each other. So stay in the church, sit 5 rows back, but it's all good. You're not going to get much time with me. That's just how it works. Starts when you're 18 years old and you've got to sit with the call of God. And what am I going to do with this? Because we always want to understand God's call before we run with it. All right, any other questions? Quickly. I mean, a lot actually gets accomplished through this without me even saying a word. Just, is there anyone else want to ask any questions? Oh, that's easy. That's easy. Only appoint leaders you're happy with. Very easy. I've had one in the past, and I'm facing one again now in one of our churches, where a leader is causing disunity and is affecting a whole church. It's only happened twice. And in both cases, they mirror images of each other, people I didn't appoint. Someone asked me last night. We were on the way home. One of the guys who was with us last night is a guy named RJ, Arya Liebenberg. Him and his wife. I exposed him to this thing. He's, for any of you who knows rugby, he was the Griquas rugby captain for the last 2 years. Can't play rugby anymore. He got a head injury, so he's here at New Day, and I believe he's going to plant a church. So I've called him into my kind of circle, and I want to train the Oaks. So last night on the way home after this, he's firing questions at me the whole time. But one of the questions he asked me was, "Greg, how do you promote such a good sense of unity in your team?" And I realized, because he's coaching Wits rugby side, who won the thing last year, by the way, won the Varsity Cup. He's coaching Wits and he's coaching Helpmekaar, one of the great rugby schools. And so he's asked the question. He wants to create unity in his rugby team. So I said, how do you choose your guys? One of the statements I made was, I cannot have someone close to me who doesn't have my heart. I've got to know they have my heart. In the two instances, the one was a church that started walking with New Day that we never planted. There was an elder already there that I had nothing to do with. He came with the package. And we've boxed with him for 4 years. And he received an ultimatum last week. And it wasn't pleasant. But he received it, bang. Previously, when I appointed, my pastor who released me to plant a church said to me, this one guy is a good guy. He'll be good for you. I know him. So I took that guy on the basis of my pastor who was releasing me, who he had worked with, and that one hurt me. Every other leader I personally chose. My biggest lesson. Very good. I take nobody in my circles on someone else's recommendation. So we operate teams within teams. So Jono's got an evangelism team of about how many people, if all in all around your team, how many? Okay, 35 guys. That's his team. I have nothing to do with them. He chooses them, he whatever. But they're in his circles. They're not in mine. If they're going to come from his circle into mine, they need to have my heart. Done. That's my biggest single lesson. Because leadership affects people positively or negatively. So that would be my biggest one. Have we made mistakes with guys planting out? I don't know if we have yet. Our most recent one's a week old. Yannis, that church plants 8 years old. I don't know if we've made mistakes. Could we do things differently? Yes. But because I'm not a strong administrator, I don't want to manage those things. The guys there on the ground must make it work. It's their dream, not mine. I put not enough effort. We've just had another meeting at Edenvale. So we've got 4 meetings going on the weekend now. I don't have time to now start looking after what these guys are up to. And as people are getting saved and coming into our ranks, I've got to spend time with them. I don't have time for all that other stuff. Yeah. Anyone else? Happy? Yes. John. Well, obviously, the two ways is he impresses things through Scripture. I'm going to do that now with you guys. Something jumps out that I just know is for now. And the other way is very clear, his silent voice in my spirit. I hear that one quite clearly. So I know when he's saying things. I also know frustratingly when he isn't. We were talking about it now, John and I. God's told us to take our church to 10,000. We can't in the building we're in. We've just added another meeting. So now, it's 4 meetings. You try and run 4 meetings. It's. So we said, just to go to 2,000 now, regular in attendance, I have to add a 5th meeting. Because in a building that only seats 600, you'll never get more than 80%. So you'll be sitting at, we need 400. So I need 5 meetings with 400 people in each. We only have 4 meetings now. And the fourth one, we only just started last week. And so there's 51 people arrived at it on Thursday night. Now, I look at that and I think to myself, God, all you have to do is give us a building. And in our area, there's a 3,500 seater. Or 2,700, the numbers, when they've got 200 people in their church. And they're battling. And here we are, and I'm saying, God, you could give it to us. I've had 2 prophetic people, including Chanel Rousseau, tell me that God's going to give us a building. And they're credible voices, and I believe, but it hasn't, we were talking about it now, and look, well, it hasn't happened yet. And I ask him a question, and he says nothing. And he's capable of. Like, when are you going to heal Hensia? He says nothing. Speak about someone else, he tells me, boom. So I've learned that I'm not missing him when I'm not hearing something. For reasons I don't understand, he says nothing. So I'm putting time, effort into the buildings and the meetings we've got, knowing that we would jump exponentially if I just got a big building. I know it. Some of you know Derek in Secunda. Chester Brown. They went and hired 1,000-seater. It's taken them 2 years. They filled that 1,000-seater. They weren't filling a 200-seater beforehand. Give God the space that happens. So I said to the Lord, fine, do you want me to do that? Our Edenvale property is worth $18 million. Do you want me to sell it? Do you want me to go and do this? Nothing. But Lord, we can do this. He's quiet. Then I ask a simple question about that, and he thunders his answer at me. So it's not like he didn't hear that one. Like, he heard those ones, but he didn't hear that one. He's just saying, I'm not saying anything to you. And that's hard. So does he talk to me? Yes. Very often by saying nothing. Well, anyone in this room who's a parent knows exactly what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Your kid comes to you, can I watch TV? You just look at him. It's an answer. He goes away moaning. It's an answer. You know. You're there. You've been there. He's a father, isn't he? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, he's done it many times. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Same thing, yeah, but there will always be a confirmation in my spirit that he has said so, yeah. Because I've had people tell me things that God definitely didn't say. And they come and say, no, but remember, Greg, I told you God was saying, Okay. Let me just start off by this, and I saw your hand. I'll get you next. Here's the first thing about the call of God. When God calls you, when I read scripture, I cannot find too many examples where God is clear with the person he's calling about what he wants. There's these hints. Moses got to set my people free. But by the way, no one's going to listen to you over many, many months, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and you yourself are going to die on the mountain because you're going to get crossed. And none of that. I want my people to go worship me. He's not very clear. You know? And so I think there's enough examples where when he calls you, the first thing that we need to understand above everything, because this rule never changes, he calls you to himself. It never changes. I'm doing a series right now in our church in the evenings called Me, Myself, and I, an identity series and I just said to John on the way here, you know, so many times what happens is when Jesus said to his disciples, go out and preach, you know, two by two, whatever, they came back raving about what happened. And Jesus said, rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The identity issue is I can't be recognized by my achievements. I have to be recognized by my belonging, not my achievements. And so when God first calls me, it's a sense of belonging. He calls me as a son to himself. If I understand that, I can cope when the guy next to me does far more in his life than I do. Because my call is not less successful than his based on what he did. It's based on my sense of belonging. Jesus said, the Father said to Jesus, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased before he ministered. Because it's belonging. So most Christians are caught up in, what am I doing or not doing? I'm frustrated. This church isn't using me. I'm going to the next church. Because your identity is in all the wrong areas. So it starts off with the call of God, where God says, I'm calling you to me. Then he drops us a hint where he says, this is God's love language, to obey all that I've commanded. When I obey him, regardless of the outcome, because I can't create the outcome, when I obey him, again, it's out of belonging. So I think the call of God starts there, and I don't think it ever changes. So even till today, it's out of my sense of being and belonging. When I got a wife battling with cancer, I got three sons, I got churches, I got people on my case all the time. In all of that, who is Greg? Who am I? You know, we don't even have a big church, but I can't go anywhere in the Edenvale area without people coming and saying hello to me who are in our church who I've never met before. This Sunday, this Thursday night, we had our first meeting. This delightful Indian lady, probably in her early 50s, comes up to me, says, I just want to give you a hug and say hello, our evening meeting. 51 people. I said, hi, are you new? She says, I've been here 2 years. No, I've met a lady who's been here 4 years, never seen her in my life. They come in, they go out, we're running all these different meetings. I don't know who's who in the zoo. And I introduced people last Sunday, a guy been in the church 4 years to one who's been 7 years. I introduced them to each other. The problem I have is all those people know me though because they see my face. So I go to places where I've preached in churches in regions where I can sit at a restaurant and I check me. I know he knows me from somewhere. But that's not who I am. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that's, I think, is the call. Then, that's step one. There's only two steps. Step number two is, as I walk in a sense of belonging to him and he starts giving me little commands, I've just got to be faithful in doing them and administrating those, because that never changes till the day I die. He just continues to give me more stuff to do. So even the building of a church, administrating it, planning guys, doing this, it's all coming out of every day. He's just saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, and I just got to do it. That's why I said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Go and teach them to obey everything I command you. So as long as we learn how to every day, tomorrow's a whole new day for me again. So I had a thing 2 days ago. I've been working hard with what Henson said. I needed a break. I'm tired. So I thought, I can't wait for this weekend. Thank you, Lord. In my quiet time, I get a message from Brad Lane, and the first two words are urgent appeal. So I thought, huh? So I opened it like an idiot. And there it is. But I said, I'll see. So I take the kids to school. I go home to Hensie. I said, Book, I've got this thing. Just pray about it, please. I'm going to pray about it. Let's hear what God says. I reply to you about 11 or 12 o'clock or so because I took it to God. Because what if he didn't want me out this weekend? And so I prayed. And then the Lord clearly said yes. I phoned Hensie. She said, no, I felt the Lord said yes. So we both did. So here we are. Bearing in mind that tomorrow morning I'm ordaining elders in another church. Tomorrow evening I'm at us. Tuesday night I'm at another church. Wednesday night I'm in another church. And then the next Wednesday I leave for Holland for a week. I've got enough on my plate. I don't need this. But here's my thing. As when I started out of that sense of belonging, I belong to my Father, not just for New Day, but for the church. He called me for this. So is this an assignment he had planned 2 months ago already that I didn't know about? So what I'm saying is from the day you saved, I'm 18 trying to figure it out, till today, the basic rules stay the same. You never graduate from it. And out of that, he builds a call. And I don't know what he's going to say tomorrow. I have no idea. Said last night, as Jesus himself said in John 3:8, as the wind blows, you know where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit will pick up stuff and say stuff. And sometimes please hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. But I marvel at churches that have their Vision Sunday and they predict the year ahead. I'm thinking, how can you do that? It's like living in Cape Town. You can't predict this afternoon. So how can you predict? So people often ask John, people say to me, what's your vision for New Day? I said, what's what it always was. Preach the gospel, make disciples. It's never changed. Every year, there's no change. I've never preached a new, this is the thing in 23 years now. Never done it. I've never got up and said, guys, this is the, I've added emphases. Each one, reach one is a big thing we're on now. Going big on God. They're just little emphases, but the plan has never changed. And that's what keeps everyone going. No, it's very easy, bro. It's a good question. Good question. If I consider that as the father or leader or whatever of New Day, like any dad with his kids, I more or less know what my kids need. And God speaks to me about. So I've got two rules of thumb. My first rule of thumb is I only invite people in who are in the place where we want to go to. So it could be classified exclusive, but there are certain people I will never have in our church in our pulpit. Unless God says go because they've got a word we need. But in terms of their ministry, in terms of their church, I always bring people in who are in the place where we at New Day need to get to. So who are the loudest two voices in our church? It's Petrus Musen and Grant Crawford. Crawford and Pete. And I speak to them both every other week. We talk to each other. And they're very different in their approaches. But they are by far the loudest two voices. So when I was surprised for my 47th birthday, Hensie surprised me by getting video recordings from people outside of my family and friends. Pete and Grant were put on the big screen at all the meetings. I didn't even know it was coming. So that's my one rule of thumb, is it's those guys. Secondly, I look at the diet of where we're lacking. Where do I feel we're lacking and where do I need to bring guys in to accommodate what I don't bring to the table? So I'm not a great prophetic voice. I'm a prophetic preacher, but I'm not a great prophetic voice. So there's a guy, some of you know the singer, Matthew Moll, if you know Matthew. I've known Matthew since he was about 3. His dad, Rory Moll, is one of the foremost prophets I know in the whole world. He lives in Cape Town. Rory and Kathy Moll. They read your mail, they're so scary. Literally. Sure. To the degree they'll do something like this. They'll turn around in a meeting. And say, choose someone to stand. Choose 4 people. And then he'll, behind them, say, right, the person here, God says this. Does this about you? God says this about that one. And it's right. He doesn't even know they're male, female, age. And Rory is just so accurate to prophet. So every year they come and do a week with us. Without fail. He's not even in our ranks. We have a thing called Ignite. 2 years ago, I just felt we needed faith for a new thing. Ray's one of my friends. I phoned Ray McCauley. I said, Ray, can you? He came, did a whole morning smack with us, bang, put so much faith into people's hearts. So I look at what we need, and then, because that's what I have to do. That doesn't affect my relationships. It doesn't affect the team I'm a part of. It doesn't affect, and I'm careful on it because Ty has a very small team around him that helps lead the work around the world, and I'm on that team of 5 people. So, and I know that the decisions I make run off onto him. So more often than not, I tell him what I'm doing. I chatted with Ty this morning. We're communicating. But he's just the most open-handed leader like in the whole world. So he just says, go and do what you want to do. You know, he's very cool with that. So, yeah. And I'm very open. Yannis phoned me last year. There's this old American couple. They are such a delight. Steve and Sally Wilson. They've seen perpetual revival for 20 years. They're in their late 70s. They just talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls on the place. Hey, bro, it's just, they're the most amazing. And they just stand and they're old and they stand and they talk like this and God just falls. And miracles just happen. They just understand the Holy Spirit. So if we can, they've had a big thing with Derek. Derek actually found them somehow. Connected with Randy Clark. And then they somehow landed up going to Yannis. Yannis told me about them. I brought them in. I'm going to make very sure at least every year or two we have them with us. I will not adopt his practice. They do the whole fire tunnels and everyone doing this all the time. I'm not keen. They're all there. You know, they're Bethelites. But man, this oak knows the Holy Spirit. So I'm never going to take the whole church that way. But if we need it and it's something that I'm not bringing to the table, for the sake of the church, I bring it. Yeah. 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 So with Hence and I, we look at her, the cancer, we've all had issues, stuff we've got to work through. So I'll be open with you. So Pete and Corin, I mean, Hensia whispers to Corin, Corin tells Pete, Pete asked me for a coffee, I just know I'm in trouble again. So, and he's the most amazing guy. So anyway, so do you guys know Peter Rasmussen? Yeah. You know Pete? So he sits with me the other day, he says, last year, he says, Greg, he said, two things amaze me about you. He said, I love coming into your church. And he said, New Day has the most beautiful young girls in it. He said, you've just, everywhere you look, there's just beautiful young girls. He said, and they're always around you. He said, these girls, they come around you. He says, that tells me two things. He says, number one, it tells me. He says, then he says this, girls are very discerning. He said, unlike guys, girls know if an oak's dodgy and shady. And he says, they feel very safe around you. He says, I noticed that. They're very safe around you. He said, which means number one, I don't believe you'll ever fall morally because you would have by now because these people feel safe around you. What an observation. I said, great. He said, but with your low blue, you do run a risk of burning out. And I know you. And he says, your gift is here. It's still got to go to here. So you need things around you to protect you that your battery doesn't burn out. So he called the elders in and put a suggestion to them. As of now, we have a full-time au pair stroke PA that started with me 3 weeks ago. He read our mail, saw where Hensia was at, and said, you need more time at home, not running around with the kids because she gets sick in the afternoons. She's tired. She's wrecked. I need you to, you know, he said, you need to focus on things. Called our team together. They put the budget in place. You need that guy who's in your life enough that he sees it and can make the adjustments where it's needed. See? Now, if you're a guy who's, your belt buckle's more undone than done, he's never going to suggest a PA or a, what do you call it, an au pair or a just no ways. So he reads our mail, has a chat with me and Hensia, says, boom, goes to the elders on it. They all see it for what it is, bang, and it's happened. So you need those people. So him and Croft are crucial as being guys that Hensia and I talk to. New Day's safe because of it. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, John, last one for you. Oh, mind you, it's only a second. I want to talk about that now. But they've got to understand the Lord and they've got to understand people. I don't even look at their talent, their abilities, their gifts, their track record. All that can change. You know, you can have the biggest muhu come into this church who carries a bad reputation somewhere else, who finds their place here and they fly. So you cannot look at a person's reputation because if you do, then Jesus wouldn't have used those disciples. So you don't look at that. But you do look at what is their heart for God and what is their heart for people. Because I'm telling you now, we all get misrepresented all the time. All of us. Sometimes we deserve it because we behave like idiots. Isn't it? So that's a big thing for me, John. How do I walk? You know that thing I said last night on Amos 3:3? How can any two walk together unless they've agreed? If my heart has been purchased by Jesus and he loves me and I love him more than anything, it's going to set the way I live my life. Now, I want to walk with a guy who's lukewarm in his faith. The difference between us is when God speaks that call word, I'm going to run. I can't have the oaks on my team boxing me because they're not hearing God. It'll frustrate the life out of me. So I've got to know that they have a personal walk with the Lord that is exciting. Because, you know, without faith, impossible to please God. Unless they're hearing the voice of the Spirit, they're not getting faith. And if they're not getting faith, they're useless to me and to everybody. Then let them go pour tea. You don't even need faith for that. You just need to aim. You don't even need faith. So they've got to love God. And secondly, they've got to be part of the glue that attracts people to us. In no visible, prominent position can you have an unpleasant person. So they've got to just love people. They've just got to, I kind of look for those two things. And then obviously thirdly, are they teachable? can you over time mold them into? Because there are people who've come into our church, they're not there to serve New Day's people at all. They're there to serve themselves. This is just a platform from which to start gaining a little bit of recognition so that they look good. But you know who they are. God shows you. You just keep them there. Because they're not your... Do you all remember Dudley's five S's? Does anyone not know what I'm talking about? Put your hand up. The five S's. Dudley said, watch out for the following people that always come into your church. Number one, sons. You give your life to them. S-O-N-S, sons. Then you get servants. They will serve this church, but they're never going to give you their whole heart. Thirdly, you get those who think they're the same as you. Watch out for them. They're constantly amazed God's using you to lead this church. It should be them. And they're letting you know about it. They feel they're the same as you. Number four, those who feel superior to you. They're here to actually help you achieve what you should achieve. Number five, those who feel they're your successor. When God hasn't told you that. He said, always watch out. You've got the five S's that come into your lives. Always give yourself to the sons. Give space to the servants. Watch out for those who think they're the same, superior to, or successors. Dudley taught us that many years ago. I've never forgotten it because every person in this church fits one of those five categories. Watch them and give them. Don't ever tell them that, but just guard your space accordingly. Okay. Anything else? I mean, go for it. We're almost done. It's 10 past 11 already. And that was Q&A. So I'll just do one short session now. Any more questions? And I think a lot comes out of this. I think a lot of Jesus' model is actually they just spend time questioning, asking, talking. I love these times. All these meetings go more or less like that. I set vision. I set where we're going the week, what God's saying to me. Then I said, all right, who wants to talk? Who's got any questions? And the elders meeting goes accordingly. It's very lacquer. You never know what's coming. Any other questions?